Well, I want to ask a question as we begin this morning. Does living as a Christian work? I mean, at the end of the day, it's all very good to spend our time here together on Sunday mornings and to worship God, to enjoy each other's company. It's all very good to open the Bible. It's all very good to say, yes, isn't that great? But at the end of the day, when it comes to the crunch of yours and my life 24/7, does this thing, living as a Christian, work? Or is it just all a nice idea? Is it all pie in the sky and makes me feel all good inside, that somehow doesn't connect with the reality of life? Does knowing God and walking in fellowship with Him work when it comes to the crunch in the day-to-day of your life? When I first became a Christian, my father certainly was not a believer. And from his perspective, I was making the biggest mistake of my life. From his perspective, I was the biggest fool he had met recently. Because he, as he saw what it meant to be a Christian, the concept that following Jesus, of knowing God and of hungering after Him, the concept of that actually working in the reality of life was crazy. And he basically said to me, sure, look, if that's what you want to do with your life, fine. Just don't get too carried away. Don't take it too seriously. Because I know it doesn't really work. But you'll need to work that out for yourself. I want to stand before you this morning and say, knowing God and walking in fellowship with Him works. I've been suggesting to you in recent weeks as we've worked our way through this book of Haggai that God's word to His ancient people is indeed a word for us today. No, it's not about building temples. Because indeed, Haggai's call to rebuild the temple is a call to make knowing God and walking in fellowship with Him the priority of our lives. It is a word to those of us who have become distracted, for whom God seems far away. It is a call to come back to what is important, to rebuild your relationship with Him. And we've also seen how that a key ingredient in this journey is faith. Because from beginning to end, following Jesus is a journey of faith, of trusting God, of knowing He is present, of knowing that He provides and keeps His promises. But again, will it work? That's the very question the people in Haggai's day faced. Haggai chapter 2, verse 10. On the 24th day of the ninth month, in the second year of Darius, the word of the Lord came to the prophet Haggai. This is what the Lord Almighty says. Ask the priests what the law says. If someone carries consecrated meat in the fold of their garment, and that fold touches some bread or stew, some wine, olive oil, or other food, does it become consecrated? The priests answered, no. Then Haggai said, if a person defiled by contact with a dead body touches one of these things, does it become defiled? Yes, the priest replied, it becomes defiled. Then Haggai said, so it is with this people and this nation in my sight, declares the Lord. Whatever they do and whatever they offer there is defiled. Now, give careful thought to this from this day on. Consider how things were before one stone was laid on another in the Lord's temple. When anyone came to a heap of 20 measures, there was only 10. When anyone went to a wine vat to draw 50 measures, there were only 20. I struck all the work of your hands with blight, mildew and hail, yet you did not return to me, declares the Lord. From this day on, from this 24th day of the 9th month, give careful thought to the day when the foundation of the Lord's temple was laid. Give careful thought. Is there yet any seed left in the barn? Until now, the vine and the fig tree, the pomegranate and the olive tree have not borne fruit. From this day on, I will bless you. The word of the Lord came to Haggai a second time on the 24th day of the month. Tell Zerubbabel, governor of Judea, that I'm going to shake the heavens and the earth. I will overturn royal thrones and shatter the power of the foreign kingdoms. I will overthrow chariots and their drivers. Horses and their riders will fall, each by the sword of his brother. On that day, declares the Lord Almighty, I will take you, my servant Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, declares the Lord, and I will make you like my signet ring. For I have chosen you, declares the Lord Almighty. It is now the end of the 9th month. It's the month of Kislev. 3 months after the rebuilding project had commenced. The ploughing and grain planting has just finished. That's what's just taken on in the annual calendar of the people. The spring rain, the early rain had come. They ploughed the ground, sowed the seed. All that needs to happen now is for the spring rains to come and the plants to begin to grow. But of course, in previous years, in the history of God's ancient people that we've been reading about, in previous years, that did not happen. I mean, look at it, chapter 1, verse 6. You have planted much, but harvested little. You eat, but never have enough. You drink, but never have you full. Your fill. You put on clothes but are not warm. You earn wages only to put them in purses with holes in it. Verse 9. You expected much, but see, it turned out to be little. What you brought home, I blew away. Verse 10. Because the heavens have withheld their dew and the earth its crops, I called for a drought on the fields and the mountains, on the grain, the new wine, the olive oil, and everything else on the ground that the ground produces, on people, livestock, on the livestock as well, and on all the labor of your hands. Chapter 2, what we just read, verse 16. When anyone came to a heap of 20 measures, there was only 10. When anyone went to vine vats to draw 50 measures, there were only 20. I struck all the work of your hands with blight, mildew, and hail. Put yourselves in the shoes of God's ancient people in Haggai's day. This is an agrarian culture, a culture that is totally dependent on what's going to happen next. Their need for food, their sustenance was totally dependent on that crop they have just planted. 3 months ago, They began under the preaching of Haggai and Zechariah. They began to say, yes, we've neglected what's important. We've come back and we've started to rebuild the temple. But yes, they had to continue during that whole process. And now they're looking at the fields. And the inevitable question that sits in the back of their minds is, will it work? Will what happened last year and the year before and the year before, will it happen again? It's so understandable. I mean, and we need to understand, for them, this is not just some philosophic discussions. We living in today in the 21st century in the West, we love to have philosophic conversations and discussions about God stuff. But for them, this was no philosophic discussion. No crop meant hunger, potential death. This was real life stuff. Does making the temple our priority work? Will God do what he promised? Indeed, for us, when you have chosen to make knowing God and fellowshipping with him your priority, God wants you to hear something. And it's the very same thing he wanted the people in Haggai's day to hear. What did he say in verse 19 that we've just read? From this day on, I will bless you. I will bless you. Yes, friends, I want you to hear it will work. We see this same thought in the second word spoken that day. It was a personal word to Zerubbabel. He was the leader, the political leader, the governor of this group of people. Now, again, put yourselves in this guy's shoes. If this all goes wrong, guess whose door the people will be knocking on first? My Zerubbabel's. I mean, that is not an unreasonable thing to think about. If this goes sour, I mean, everyone will blame the government. We're good at that. It's nothing to do with me. It's, you know, Tony Abbott's fault. Well, in this case, it's Zerubbabel's fault. And indeed, as we see in chapter 1, when Haggai came on the scene, Zerubbabel was the first one to step up and begin to work on the temple rebuilding. I mean, yeah, look, yes, if it all goes wrong, yeah, Haggai, he was just this crazy prophet. I mean, no one really took him seriously, but Zerubbabel, you are the leader, and you stepped up first. It's all your fault. Man, if this goes wrong, I can just imagine Zerubbabel standing there, standing, looking out over the fields that have just been ploughed, that have just been sown with the grain, wondering, will it work? If we don't see a harvest this time, I'm history. But what does God want him to hear? Yes, it will work. I will establish your authority. I will look after you. I mean, look at it here in verse 22. I will overturn royal thrones and shatter the power of the foreign kingdoms. I will overthrow chariots and their drivers. Horses and their riders will fail, each by the sword of their brother. On that day, declares the Lord Almighty, I will take you, my servant Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, declares the Lord, and I will make you like my signet ring, for I have chosen you, declares the Lord Almighty. Put yourself in his shoes as he hears this word. God saying to him, I want you to know something. It will work. And indeed, as we read the historical account in Ezra chapter 6, we discovered it did. Because the temple was completed and the people shared together in celebration. And indeed, it's very interesting to read the account of the feast of celebration and how many cattle were slaughtered and eaten together on that day. It's a little bit like lunch at Southside. God bless them. It worked. And indeed, friends, we need to hear this morning. Walking in fellowship with God, knowing Him, does work in the reality of our lives. Jesus made this so clear in the Sermon on the Mount, for example, in Matthew chapter 6. Verse 19, Matthew 6, 19. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moths and vermin destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where moths and vermin do not destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. Verse 24. No one can serve two masters. Either you will hate the one and love the other, or you will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. Verse 33. Seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. We see it in the testimony of the Apostle Paul in Philippians. Philippians chapter 4. In verse 12. Paul says, I know what it is to be in need. I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I can do all things, all this, through Him who gives me strength. The Scriptures want us to know it works. If our heart is to know God and to follow Him, we can trust Him. We can rely on His good provision. We need to hear something in this context, because God's not Santa Claus, as some would suggest to us and want us to think that, if I trust God, God's going to give me a brand new car, brand new house, brand new wife, brand new kids, brand new clothes, brand new everything. What a load of rubbish. Do you hear Paul? I know what it is to be in need. I know what it is to be in blessing. I share in the fellowship of his sufferings, he said on another occasion. This was a man who was whipped, shipwrecked, and hated, who starved and ate well. Yes, it works. But hearing this word of courage, of encouragement and promise spoken to us through God's ancient prophet Haggai, in hearing this, we need to also understand two underlying principles that we see here in the prophecy. The first is this: the pathway to God's blessing leads through repentance. You know, it's one thing for us to get excited here, and we love nothing more than that. And, you know, that song, that last song we sang, you know, 10,000 Blessings, it's on my funeral list. I just keep on adding songs to my funeral list. I won't be there to sing them. Well, I hope you enjoy them. But I just want to put that one there. That's going to the top of, you know, Kevin's top 10. I'm really enjoying that one. And I enjoy songs like that. We enjoy being reminded of who our God is and how He's blessed us. And don't you get excited singing that? I certainly heard that as we sang it together this morning. Well, do we equally get excited about the concept that the pathway of God's blessing leads through repentance? No, we sometimes don't. We want the blessing, but sometimes we don't want to walk through the pathway that God's word opens up for us as to the way of the blessing. And it's really interesting. Haggai engages in this conversation under the inspiration of the Spirit with the priests. Now, the priests are the guardians of the Mosaic law, and he asks them questions concerning the law. And Haggai's goal is to expose wrong thinking that is present in the builders. Their thinking goes something like this: does doing a good God thing, like rebuilding the temple, automatically make me right with God, even if there is something wrong in me. Is God willing to overlook my sin? And the answer is no. What's interesting here in Haggai is that even though the people had repented of their distraction and self-centeredness in chapter 1 and were getting on with the rebuilding of the temple, it didn't mean everything was now perfect. If you've got your Bibles with you, well, go to the next page, to Zechariah. Now, Haggai and Zechariah were contemporaries. They were kind of like preaching partners. So it's kind of interesting. Notice chapter 1 of Zechariah, verse 1, in the 8th month of the 2nd year of Darius. Now, Haggai came in the 6th month, right, of the 2nd year of Darius. What we're reading about now is the 9th month of the 2nd year of Darius. Well, now we're going back a month to the 8th month. All right, with me? So, in the 8th month of the 2nd year, verse 2 of Zechariah chapter 1. The Lord was very angry with your ancestors. Therefore tell the people, this is what the Lord Almighty says. Return to me, declares the Lord Almighty, and I will return to you, says the Lord Almighty. Do not be like your ancestors to whom the earlier prophets proclaimed. This is what the Lord Almighty says. Turn from your evil ways and your evil practices. But they would not listen or pay attention to me, declares the Lord. Where are your ancestors now? And the prophets, do they live forever? But did not my words and my decrees, which I commanded my servants, the prophets, overtake your ancestors? Now, this is Zechariah bringing this to the people, same people that Haggai is speaking to in the 8th month. Then they, the builders, then they said, the Lord Almighty has done to us what our ways and practices deserve, just as he determined to do. Then they repented and said that. It's really interesting. I find this a really interesting situation. Haggai comes in the 6th month, says, guys, your priorities are all wrong. You're being selfish. You've neglected God's temple. You've neglected God himself. What are you doing? Have a good look at yourselves. And they say, idiots. Idiots, of course. And they repented and they got on with the work of God. 2 months later, Zechariah comes and says, hey, remember your evil ancestors. And they repented. 1 month later. Now, you and I sitting here this morning saying, oh, well, look, if Zechariah and Haggai came to us, we'd be going, yeah, we worked it out 3 months ago. But this is a little window into the fact of how God actually works in our lives. Because can I suggest to you, if God came and showed you all your sin in one hit, you would be just devastated, overwhelmed, and incapable of doing anything. And God is incredibly gracious as he's dealing with these people. And they're getting on with the stuff, but he's showing them sin. He's revealing it to them. And it's kind of interesting. I wonder if you noticed here in Haggai chapter 2, like chapter 2 verse 14. Then Haggai said, so it is with this people and this nation in my sight, declares the Lord. Verse 15. Now give careful thought to this from this day on. Verse 18. From this day on, from the 24th day of the 9th month, give careful thought to the day when the foundation of the Lord's temple was laid. Give careful thought. Now that's a really interesting concept. Haggai's saying, weigh this stuff up. The people on the 8th month in Zechariah's day, they repented. And now in Haggai's day, he's saying, a month later, he's saying, give careful thought. The word repentance means a change of mind. A change of mind. Give careful thought. change your mind along the way. Can I suggest to you that what we're seeing here as a principle, this notion that the pathway to God's blessing leads through repentance, and indeed repentance is not a one-off experience, but an ongoing attitude of facing and dealing with sin. A daily repentance. If we want to know God and walk in fellowship with Him, we will need to constantly give careful thought to what is going on in our lives, to willingly agree with the Holy Spirit when He exposes sin, knowing God is faithful and just, that the God of the Bible forgives and restores. But we also see another underlying principle here in Haggai, that God's blessing is in Jesus. 2 Corinthians chapter 1 verse 20 says, all the promises of God are yes and amen in Christ Jesus. All the promises of God. Reference being, of course, all that God has said in the Old Testament, in books like Haggai. All that God has promised to do through His ancient people, they are fulfilled. They're yes and amen. They come to their climax, their conclusion in Christ Jesus. Jesus is the focal point. We have been blessed, Paul says in Ephesians 1:3, with every spiritual blessings in the heavenly places. How? Where? In Christ Jesus. We are blessed in Christ. God's blessing is in Jesus. And this is an important thing we need to grasp as we read the Bible. Always read the Old Testament through the lenses of the New Testament. Allow the New Testament to interpret the Old. The Old is a shadow, a signpost that points us to Jesus Himself. Jesus said of Himself that the Scriptures spoke about Me. The Old Testament, it's all about Me. That's what Jesus said. That the promises of God are yes and amen in Christ Jesus. And what's just such a rich blessing to me is here as we look at Haggai, we see Jesus. For example, chapter 2, verse 7, let me read it. I will shake all nations, and what is desired by all nations will come, and I will fill this house with glory, says the Lord Almighty. In Jewish tradition, the Jews saw this as a messianic reference to the coming one who would fulfill the promises of God. I love the description that the one who was coming is the desire of the nations. Part of the rich blessing of being part of Southside is we are an international church, and I think here in our English congregation alone, there's over 20, 30 different nationalities sitting here. And then, of course, there's the Hmong and the Mandarin. It equally is a mixture of different people groups. That's a rich blessing. And it's an interesting thing to think about as we look at the world, as we consider all the ideas that are out there, all the religions that are out there, the desire of the nations is Jesus Himself. Now, I don't know how it works for you. We're grandparents these days, and we can remember times when our kids were little and they were just sort of, you know, they just wanted this and we as parents looking on thought, what you need right now is just to be picked up, to be hugged, and to be put in bed. You're saying, I need this. I want this. They know they need something, but they don't know what they actually need. And they needed a good hug and a sleep. Parenting 101. And in that sense, as we look at the nations, as we look at the people around about us, they expressed, oh, I need this to be fulfilled and to be happy. I need this so that my life will work. Friends, our message is we know the desire of the nations And his name is Jesus. His name is Jesus. He is the desire of the nation. I just love that expression. And we talked last week about how the glory of God didn't actually fill this temple that these guys built, but yes, it did in the person of Jesus. Because Jesus, yes, this temple was kind of remodeled, but Jesus actually walked in it. The glory of God walked on the ground. Chapter 2, verse 9. And in this place I will grant peace, declares the Lord Almighty. Jesus came, and yes, as I said, he walked in that temple. He is the Prince of Peace. He is the one who brings the blessing of God, the peace of God into people's lives. He's the one who says, in the midst of our storms, peace, peace, be still. He alone is the source of peace in our lives. And notice verse 23 of chapter 2. It's interesting. On that day, declares the Lord Almighty, I will take you, my servant Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, declares the Lord, and I will make you like my signet ring, for I have chosen you, declares the Lord Almighty. Now, some of you might have a signet ring, a special ring, but not in the sense that these guys had it. The signet ring, you know, back in the old days, the king didn't sign his name. He got some wax, put it on the wax, got his signet ring, put the ring in, and it was the seal of his authority. So the signet ring was this expression of the authority of the king. And to declare, in a sense, while this is a word of encouragement to Zerubbabel in the first instance, it goes way beyond Zerubbabel. This is a prophetic word looking to the person of Jesus, the one upon whom all authority and power has come. He is God's signet ring. He is the one who stands as Lord of Lords and King of Kings with the very authority of God. Yes, my friends, the pathway of God's blessing leads through repentance, and indeed all blessing is in Jesus. We need to focus on him. And this morning, let me just bring all this to a conclusion. Because as I said, for me as I read this, the whole theme of Haggai is about knowing God and walking in fellowship with him. It's a word to us who have walked away, who have got distracted, who've got caught up in other stuff. It's a word to us who is feeling as if God has just left me behind somewhere. It's a word to come home. Come back. Let me read for you from Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, and the context in Hebrews has been recounting the history of God's ancient people, and in a way, as we've journeyed through Haggai, they are a cloud of witnesses that are encouraging us. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us, throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinners, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. Let me pray with you. Father, we thank you for Jesus. We thank you, Lord, that we see him proclaimed to us from cover to cover of Scripture. And this morning we worship you, Lord Jesus Christ, as the only one who satisfies, the only one who gives peace, the one who stands in the world with authority and power. And Father, this morning I just want to pray for my brothers and sisters. I want to pray for those who are feeling as if God's a long way off. I just pray, Lord, that you would gently lead them and work in their lives. Yes, Holy Spirit, we welcome you to show us sin. Help us, give us courage and humility to fall at your face and acknowledge what's really going on in our lives. A humble and contrite heart you will not despise, O God. So we welcome you. Come, Holy Spirit. Set your people free. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.